Good morning, everyone. Let's pause for another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, please visit with us today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you a little aspect of my life before I became a Christian, and I want to preface it with this thought. How many of you do realize that we are indeed in a supernatural warfare? Let me see your hands. Yes. We're in a fight. This is, you know, the Christian walk is not a piece of cake. It is a battle. How many of you feel that battle? You feel that struggle. And it's not easy. You know, if I were to sit here and tell you, you're struggling, something must be wrong with you. No. The Christian walk, the Christian fight is indeed that. It is a fight. And I think that as I look back at my life, and how I grew up. My father was in the military, and at a very young age, I had this fight thing about me. Like, I just liked fighting. And I remember, I think it was in maybe the first grade, I was on the school grounds, and I saw someone he was in a fight, and this guy was bigger than him, and so I jumped into the fight, and I just started chanting this fight for justice, fight for, while I'm fighting this guy, I'm saying fight for justice, fight. I remember the whole thing. I'm like, where did that come from? You know, it was like, yeah, I had this fight thing about me. My younger brother and I, when we got to the United States, in fact, in Jamaica, there was a particular type of, art that my brother and I got into. It's the martial arts. My brother and I were heavy into martial arts. When I got to the States, I learned that one of my uncles, my father's brother, had trained under a particular, a man by the name of William Chung. And William Chung was a classmate of Bruce Lee. And both William Chung and Bruce Lee were trained by a grandmaster of a particular martial art. This grandmaster's name was Ip Man or Yip Man. And they trained Bruce Lee, William Chung. William Chung trained my uncle. And my uncle, in turn, trained my brother and I the martial arts. And so, as I look back, I see this training to fight type of thing. And I began to realize, as I stated before, that for every counterfeit, God has what? A genuine. God calls us to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? And when I became a Christian, I gave up the martial arts, because I realized that it was not God's intent for me to, you know, go around beating people up. Right? However, God was calling me into another fight. One that was much greater than any physical fight I had ever had. And so with that foundation, I want to share with you a very powerful thought, I believe, from the scriptures. And I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. First Chronicles chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 1. The Bible says here, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Jump over with me to verse 9. I know we just skipped a whole bunch of verses, but just follow me for a moment here. "So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, and with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had." And the Bible goes on to list these mighty men. If you jump over with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, "Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." So just to give you a little bit of background here, the Bible is about to relate to us this story of how David, who was going to be the future king of Israel, remember, he was not yet king of Israel. He is kind of hiding out because who is the king of Israel at this time? Saul. And what is Saul trying to do? He's trying to kill David. David is hiding out, but the Bible tells us that these men are gathering themselves unto David because, and they are strengthening David because they believe that David is the rightful king. Okay? And the Bible calls them David's mighty men. David's mighty men. I want you to notice with me, we're going to go through these mighty men. Go back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, "This is the number of the mighty men whom David had, Jashobeam and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time." Okay, well, doesn't seem like you guys think that's a big feat. 300 at one time. Now, you have to understand, because I had been so trained in the martial arts, you know, it was always my dream. Like, I would literally sit in class sometimes and just daydream about being attacked by, like, 10 guys and just taking them all out by myself. And so, with my background, as I read this verse, you've got to understand what I'm thinking. I'm like, this guy is deadlier than Bruce Lee. What? 300 at one time? "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord delivered them by a great deliverance." So I want you to get the picture here. Three men standing against an entire army, and they beat the entire army. Can you imagine how... Can you imagine how... Imagine with me, please, if you will, three men standing and delivering the ground from an entire army. Pause with me for a second before we read on about these mighty men. I want you to think about something. Why would these mighty men who had so much power, you know, that could do such incredible feats, why would they join themselves to David? Like, think about it. You know, if I could just beat up 300 people, why would I submit myself to anybody? Why wouldn't I just say, you know what, I'm going to take this kingdom for myself? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, why would they join themselves to David and make David their king? And I believe the answer is found in the history of David. So imagine with me, if you will. So here is David, and here are these mighty men who are joining themselves to David. And you can imagine these are young men, just like David is a young man. Why would they give such allegiance to David? Come back with me. I don't know. Let's go back about 15, 20 years. One of these mighty men is a little boy. And his father is in the military. And one day he's home, and he sees his father come through the door, and he's kind of looking bewildered. And you are sitting there as a child. Let's say that you are one of those mighty men, but you're a child. You're sitting there as a child, and you hear your father, overhear your father talking with your mother, and your father is like, "You will not believe what happened today." And you're going, "That's weird. Dad is supposed to be out on the battlefield, but he's home, and he looks excited but bewildered at the same time." So you listen as your father is speaking, and he says, "You know that we have been at battle with the Philistines, right?" And you hear your mom, she's like, "Yeah, yeah." And you're kind of like, "Yeah, Dad, what are you doing here?" And he says, "You will not believe what happened. You know that giant, Goliath." And when you hear the name Goliath, you yourself go, "Yeah, the giant that's been terrorizing the army for 40 days. And you hear your father say, "Well, guess what? You will never believe what happened. Goliath has been challenging day after day for someone to come out and fight with him. And then out of nowhere comes this little boy, a little bit older than you, Johnny. And in your heart, you're going, "What? A little boy? A little bit older than me?" And your heart starts to pound because in your mind, you know the end of the story. You mean a little boy went out to do what? "Please, Dad, don't tell me. How? I don't want to hear about it." You overhear your father telling your mother, "Yes, yes, this little boy says I will go out and fight him." And in your mind, you're going, "What in the world?" And then you hear your father say that the king allowed him to go and fight. And then you hear your father say, and you will not believe what he went out with. He went out with a sling and 5 stones. And something in your heart begins to resonate with this little boy. You're like, "That's pretty bold. That's pretty daring." And you know from the look on your father's face that something good must have happened because he is excited. And you hear this dialogue between David and Goliath, and you hear your father tell about how Goliath said, "I'm going to take your head off and do this and do that." And you hear David, this bold speech of David, and all of a sudden you feel this boldness rising up in you, like, "Yeah, David, tell him." And then you hear it. You hear your father say, Goliath takes off running towards David. And then you hear this. You hear your father say, "Honey, David didn't step back. He didn't kind of like, no. As soon as Goliath lifted his foot, David was off running towards him." And you're going, "What?" And then you hear that David with his sling, thunk, thunk. You are like, "What? David did what?" And then you hear this. Can I tell you something? My older brother is 6'9". okay? And so he makes me look like a midget. And when I was 13 years old, and he was 19 years old, he and I had a fight. You know, you can't really call it a fight. He would just always beat me up, you know, that was it. But this particular day, I was mad at him, and I was like, all right, and I got down in my stance, and I was like, what? And, you know, he's laughing at me, and while he's laughing at me, I lifted my foot and planted it right in his chest and came back down. And when I saw the look on his face, he was like, you just... I knew it was over. I turned around and took off running. And he caught me, and that was just it. He just let me have it. But for one moment, I could celebrate that I actually got him. Boom, right in the chest. Why you're laughing? What? And then that was it. When the giant fell, David doesn't turn around and run like, uh-oh, I think I got him mad. No, David doesn't turn around and run. You hear that David runs up to the giant, takes his sword, and cuts his head off. In the following days, weeks, and months, and years, your parents will look out the back window and they will see you in the backyard practicing. Hurling stones. They will see you practicing to be a warrior. And now we fast forward again, and here these mighty men are giving themselves to David. Why? I believe it's because they heard about his childhood exploits. He was the one that had inspired them to become the warriors that they now were. Are you with me? So these men consider it an honor to be in David's army. And so let's go back to our mighty men and see the deeds of these mighty men. Notice with me verse 15. Now, three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. So get the picture here. David has not yet captured Bethlehem. And he's kind of saying to himself, he didn't say to somebody else, he's saying to himself, oh, that one would give me drink from the well of Bethlehem. Now, he wasn't really asking for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. You understand what I'm saying? He was basically saying, I cannot wait to capture that city. Because God has promised it. So I imagine that David must have been outside one night, you know, or maybe in his room, and his guards are standing by his room, and David must be in his room just kind of like, oh, that one would just give me drink from the well of Bethlehem. He hasn't told anyone this. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 18. And the three, that is the three mighty men, David's three mighty men, the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. You're the Philistine army. Just hanging out one day, there's the well, I don't know. 800 of you. You look off in the distance and you notice three men walking up to you. You can't really see who they are, but as they get closer, you realize that they are Israelites and you go, what is this? We have three Israelites walking right into our captivity. Let's have some fun. And so the captain says, hey, five of you, go out and get those guys. So you know, the army's sitting back laughing. You look off in the distance, you see the five men go out, and you see them drop. 10 of you, go. You see the 10 go, the three men are still walking. You see the 10 go, you see them drop. 30 of you, go. 30 go out, you see them drop. Now the entire army is up and they are now engaged in conflict, and you see these three men with swords in their hands perhaps, and they're working their way through this army. You are watching in amazement as you see them pull out a flask, dip it in the water, and start to fight their way back out. Let me ask you a question. How much did these mighty men love their king? So much so that they were willing to risk their lives to get him a drink of water to quench his thirst. The Bible says, but David would not drink of it, but poured it out unto the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it to me. Therefore, he would not drink of it. So David said, I'm not drinking of this. You guys did what? How can I? And he poured it out unto the Lord. Do you understand the connection that David has with his men, that his men have with him? It is a bond that is closer than blood. Listen to what else. Jump down with me to verse 20. And Abisha, the brother of Joab, he was chief of the three. For lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them. He had a name among the three. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not to the first of the three. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Now, I've also always wondered why this verse was, you know, why it was phrased like that. Like, he slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Okay, so how many of you would like to fight a lion on a good day? Anyone fight it on a good day? You know, when the sun is out and it's nice and warm? No, it says he slew the lion and it was on a snowy day. I mean, think about the kind of might, the kind of power that we're speaking of here. David's mighty men were men of incredible power, of incredible warlike abilities. Now, let me begin to bring this home. You see, David is actually a type of Jesus. Let me give you a couple examples. David was taking care of his father's sheep when a lion and a bear rose up, and what did he do? He slew them, right? Shortly afterward, he is sent out by his father to check on his brothers, to bring them bread, and he leaves the sheep to go check on the brothers. When he gets there, the brothers, do they accept him or reject him? They reject him. But in spite of their rejection, he slays their adversary by giving him a wound to where? To his head. He is later on he becomes he's to become king, but in the meantime, he is in a different location, and men are coming to him, joining themselves to him for the time when he will finally take the kingdom. Are you with me? Jesus was also watching his father's sheep in heaven. He was watching the angels when a dragon rose up. Are you with me? The dragon raises up and and brings about an assault. And what does Jesus do to the dragon? He casts him out of heaven. Shortly after, the Father sends his Son to go check on his brothers. Who would that be? Humanity. Jesus leaves the sheep of heaven to come check on his brothers on earth. How do they receive him when he comes? Oh, what are you doing here? Despite their rejection, Jesus defeats the giant, the devil, where? At the cross, by giving him a wound to the head. For those of you who don't know what that means, in Genesis 3:15, the Bible says that Jesus would bruise the head of the serpent. You want to know how he bruised the head of the serpent? Said a serpent would bruise his heel. He would bruise the head of the serpent. And it's an amazing thing. Do you know that Jesus died? When Jesus died, it was a serpent bruising him, but that he also bruised the serpent's head? You say, how? Jesus died on a hill called Calvary. You know what Calvary means? Calvary means cranium in the Greek, cranium. Because the hill upon which he died was a skull-shaped hill. Golgotha, the Bible says Golgotha, in I think it's the book of Luke, it calls it Golgotha, meaning the place of a skull. So when that cross was being hammered down into that skull-shaped hill, whose head was being bruised? Satan. When Jesus died, there was a great earthquake. And the way I like to put it is that Satan's mind was blown that Jesus would die for sinners like us. So Jesus bruises the head of the giant. And now we know that Jesus will one day be what? King of this earth. But he is not yet king, is he? So while he is away, where is he? He's in heaven. What part of the parallel is missing? The mighty men. Are you with me? In other words, who are the mighty men who are supposed to be leaving the kingdom of Saul or Satan and joining themselves to the spiritual David in heaven saying, man, you inspired me when I was a child. I want to be just like you. Who are the mighty men that are supposed to be joining themselves to the army of God? We are. You are the mighty men and women that God is now looking for to do incredible feats for Jesus. To overcome incredible odds. How many of you feel like, we talk about the battle against self, but self feels like it's really 300 of you versus you? Man, it's not just me versus me. It's me versus like 300 of me. God, you don't understand. My old man is so strong. He is powerful. And God says, listen, I can train you to overcome yourself. We are the mighty men and women that God has called to fight in his army. So you can understand, beloved, that as I'm beginning to see this unfold, I'm beginning to get excited. Because remember, I had given up the martial arts because I knew that God didn't want me to fight. And now I'm seeing, wait a minute, God does want me to fight, but he wants me to fight in a different way and in a different battle. But I began to see some things that were absolutely mind-blowing. You see, the Bible tells us, you remember we quoted it before, Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, and high places. Do you know that when Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, historically speaking, Paul was referring to a Greek, are you ready for this? To a Greek martial art called the pancration. It was an Olympic sport. When Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he was taking a Greek martial art and making a spiritual application. Beloved, when I saw that, I began to get excited. Wait a minute. Is God calling us here to become spiritual martial artists? Remember, beloved, for every counterfeit, there is a genuine. Beloved, listen to me. I began to get excited. Wait a minute. What? A Greek martial art? What? God, are you serious? Really? Do you know, why would God call us to be spiritual? Anybody ever seen a martial art fight? What is so intriguing about a martial art fight? It's very graceful, isn't it? You know what you're doing. It's skill. It's not, you know, Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. What does that indicate? That there is a good fight and there is a bad fight. A good fight is the fight in which you win. A bad fight is the fight in which you lose. Think about it. Have you ever seen a bad fight? You ever seen somebody fight and they're like, leave me alone, stop it. Your eyes are closed and you just, Paul said this. Paul said, I fight not as one that beats the air. He wasn't an air beater. You ever seen an air beating fight? It's just air. He's saying, listen, when you fight the fight of faith, don't be an air beater. Fight gracefully. Fight like you know what you're doing. But it began to hit me. Shouldn't we as Christians be training just as diligently as the earthly martial artist? Shouldn't we be as dedicated and as disciplined as the earthly martial artist is in their art? Shouldn't we be just as disciplined in our art? So I've coined a name, if you will. Please allow me to do it. I've called it the wonderful art of faith fighting. I just made up a martial art. The wonderful art of faith fighting. Why? Because we are told to fight the good fight of what? Faith. And beloved, listen to me. This began to excite me because I remembered how I trained when I was in the world. You trained every day. You were dedicated. There was a form. There was an art. You knew. You. Everything about you began to think warfare, warfare. If someone comes up behind me and does this, I know what I will do. Warfare, warfare. And you had the utmost respect for your teacher. We call them Sifus. Sifu. And I began to think, wait a minute. Isn't it amazing how the devil has counterfeited? You know, have you ever noticed, and you know, I don't know, I used to be a kung fu movie fanatic, and you may know this, all the masters, you ever notice that the masters, long flowing white hair, long robes, master, and I began to realize, man, isn't it amazing how Jesus is called master? Long flowing robe, white hair. And what does Jesus call his students? You know what the masters of the martial arts call their students? Disciples. And I thought, isn't that something else? And the Lord put this thing in my mind, and I began to look at something, and my mind went back to the story of Genesis. And I want you to notice something here. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Abel also brought his firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but not unto Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." The Bible says in verse 6, "The Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So God was telling Cain here, Cain, listen, sin is lying at your door. It wants to dominate over you. Cain, don't let it dominate you. Rule over it. What this verse is saying here, God is telling Cain, Cain, fight. Dominate it, Cain. Don't let it dominate you. Sin is wanting to get the best of you. Cain, fight, fight, fight. What was God calling Cain to do? He was calling him to fight against himself. God was calling Cain to be a spiritual martial artist. You say, come on, Pastor, listen, do you know that the word rule, see it there? Genesis 4, verse 7. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Listen to this. The Hebrew word for rule, some of your Bibles say what? Master. Cain, sin is lying at your door. Master it. Let me ask you something. In the martial arts, what is the ultimate goal? To become a what? Master. God is saying, Cain, I want you to master yourself. But get this. The Hebrew word for master here in this verse, or rule, or dominate, is the Hebrew word mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. Mashal. Cain, sin is lying at your door. Master it. Fight against it. Dominate it. The NIV puts it this way. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. Crouching. Like a crouching tiger. And a hidden beloved, listen to me. I want you to realize that for every counterfeit, there is a genuine. The devil is literally mocking. These movies and all these things that he comes out with, they are all mockeries of the truth of God. So get the concept. The devil is, or the Bible says that sin, God is telling Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It is indeed like a crouching tiger and a hidden dragon. You know what happens? What does Cain do? Cain takes the advice that God gives him and turns it physical upon his brother. So instead of mastering himself, he tries to master his brother. Beloved, listen to me. Get the Cain is the originator then of the fighting styles. There's a reason why I let go of the martial arts. It's because it really is the symbol of the dragon. You understand? There's a reason why the dragon is the symbol for the martial arts. Here's something that's interesting. Do you realize that Cain studied under the dragon? Cain knew dragon style. That's who his teacher was. His teacher was the devil. That was his student, his first human or his second human student, really his first full human student, Cain, dedicated for life, studied dragon style. But do you know that Abel was also a martial artist? Guess who Abel studied under? Abel studied under the lamb. You don't get it, no. Beloved, what was Abel's occupation? He was a keeper of the sheep. So Cain would watch and observe the sheep. It's quite interesting, you know, many martial artists, do you know how they originated, or martial arts? They originated by watching some kind of animal. Did you know that? Did I say Cain or did I say Abel? I said Cain? Help me. Help me. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Amen. Watch out for me, please. And so Abel is watching the sheep. I was saying this, that most martial arts are started by someone watching a particular animal. You've heard of mantis style. You've heard of tiger style. You've heard of monkey style. Why? Because they were all watching some kind of animal and began to imitate their behavior. Beloved, Abel was a watcher, a keeper of the sheep. And as he watched the sheep, beloved, I believe that he began to see the characteristics of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So get this then, in Genesis 4, you have a showdown between two styles, lamb style and dragon style. And the question becomes, who won? These two students meet for conflict, who won? And in the physical world, in the real world, we would say Cain won. But in the faith world, we would really see that Abel won. Why? Because greater is he who masters himself than he who masters another. Abel was the better warrior. Beloved, if you don't believe it, then all you need to do is look at the showdown between the actual lamb and the dragon. I mean, you look at this battle, and you see the lamb, and you see the dragon, and you say, can lamb beat dragon? And beloved, all you need to do is to look at Calvary and see that this lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, totally ripped to pieces the dragon. Therefore, beloved, Who do you want to be a student of? You see, beloved, when we sit under at the feet of the Lamb, when we allow the Lamb to be our master, to be our teacher, he says, I will instruct you in the way that you shall go. In fact, I believe it's in Psalm somewhere where he says, I will teach your hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by them. How many of you would like to have your hands taught how to war spiritually? Do you know that God, Anybody ever heard of the praying mantis? Do you know why the praying mantis is so called the praying mantis? Because it looks like it prays. And the word mantis is the Greek for seer. So when they looked at the mantis, they said, we're going to call it praying mantis because it looks like a praying prophet. That's what they said. It just looks like it prays. Praying mantis, praying seer or prophet. God says, I will teach your hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by them. Do you realize, do you know that a praying mantis has been said to be, there are pictures online. You can see praying mantis catching hummingbirds in mid-flight. A praying mantis is a deadly hunter. Its hands are dangerous. You remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai? When Moses went to the top of the hill because the children of Israel were fighting against one of their enemies. And every time Moses' hands were up in praying mantis style, what happened? They won. And when his hands got heavy, they lost. Listen, beloved, God, how many of you want dangerous hands? These hands are lethal, Satan. I'm warning you. You want dangerous hands? God wants to give you praying hands. Praying hands are dangerous hands in the kingdom of the enemy. And so, beloved, as we sit at the feet of the Master, he will teach us. But, beloved, let me share this, that one of the most important things that you and I must understand. See, I still have a lot to share with you. And listen, many of God's people, it is unfortunate, they are unaware of the dragon style. We do not understand the dragon style. So you got to understand the devil has, the dragon style is a dangerous art of warfare. And many of us walk right into it. Many of us are students of the dragon without even realizing it. Drunken style. Drunken style, drunk with the things of this world, not even realizing it. What's the matter with hip-hop? What's the matter with rock and roll? What's the matter with going to the movies? Drunken style. Just, hey, whatever goes, goes. Not realizing that the devil is a master at his style. And many of God's warriors, supposedly warriors, are getting beat up and beat down because they are unaware of dragon style. Beloved, listen to me. It is dragon style to have you sit in church and just totally zone out, so that you don't hear the word of God. That's dragon style. And when we become aware of dragon style, we can now know, okay, when I go into there, I know the dragon's going to attack, but by the grace of God, I will stay focused and stay tuned to God. When we are able to identify dragon style in all its various forms, we become better warriors. The reason why we are defeated warriors is because we walk right into the fist of the dragon. Every boom, boom. All you hear is boom, 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 boom. That's all you hear. Beloved, if you will let Jesus be your master, you will not have any need for any man to teach you. You will know. Yeah, I know that's wrong. Why? Because Jesus taught me. You know, when I was younger, my brother and I, it was our dream to go to Shaolin. To go to China, to Japan, to sit in the schools of one of these ancient teachers and just learn and just at their feet. Beloved, now my dream is to sit at the feet of Jesus, the true Ancient of Days, and learn, be a student. He is my Sifu. To be a student of his master. To have such a loyalty to the master. You got to understand, in the martial arts, the most important thing is loyalty to your master. And beloved, I believe that the martial artist has more loyalty to his master than the Christian has to theirs. How do I learn Lam style? You watch the master. That's it. You watch the master. I remember, you know, we would always see these concepts where, you know, these students could not get into the actual school, so they would be outside watching on the rooftop the teachers as they were moving, doing these moves, and the students would be outside trying to imitate the moves. They were watching the master. Beloved, it's the same thing in the spiritual warfare. You step back and you watch Jesus as he moves, and you try to imitate his movements. Forgiveness. Love. And as you are watching him and watching him, we are told that it would be well if we would spend a thoughtful hour each day meditating upon the life of Christ from the manger to the cross, allowing the imagination to grasp each scene. Beloved, as we intently watch our master and seek to imitate him, we will become like him. By beholding, we become changed. I'll close with this story. It's an ancient legend. A young man moved to a neighborhood, and upon arriving there, he gets beat up. He decides, I need to learn the martial arts. And so he goes and he finds a teacher, and he asks him, will you teach me? But this teacher has been out of business for a while. He says, no, I'm not taking any students. Things happen. He changes his mind. He says, I'll take you. He goes to the student for the first, to the master for the first lesson. The master hands him a sponge and a paintbrush. The student is bewildered. What is this for? He says, he takes him outside and he says, you see that car? I want you to wash it. And when you wash it, don't just wash it any old way. I want you to wash on, wash off. Oh, some of you know this ancient legend? He takes him to the fence and he says, I want you to paint this fence. When you paint it, don't just paint it any old way. I want you to paint up, paint down. Student looks at his master. He says, you're crazy, I'm not doing this. He leaves, goes, gets beat up, comes back, says, okay. Give me the paintbrush, give me the sponge, give me the cloth. And by the way, that cloth, when you dry the car and I want you to wax it, when you wax it, I want you to wax on, wax off. Day after day, wax on, wax off. Week after week, brush up, brush down. Month after month, wax on, wax off. The student gets fed up one day. He approaches his master. He says, he's angry. He says, I came here to learn karate, and you are not teaching me anything. I am fed up. I'm walking away. And in the middle of his tirade, the master throws two punches and two kicks. And without him even thinking, he waxes on, waxes off, brushes up, brushes down. He steps back and looks at his trembling hands, looks at his master and drops to his feet and says, "Whatever you tell me to do, I will do." Beloved, Jesus is our master. We go out into the world and get beat up. We come to Jesus, we say, "Jesus, I'm tired of getting beat up. Teach me to fight." And Jesus says, "Okay." And he gives us a sponge and a paintbrush. He says, "You know that music you're listening to? I want you to stop listening to it." Wait a minute, Lord. I came here to learn how to fight. What does what I listen to have to do with the fight of faith? You see that stuff you're wearing? I want you to take it off. Lord, wait, you may not have understood what I said. I want to learn how to fight. I didn't ask you to tell me how to dress. See that stuff you're eating? Lord. This is not about diet, Lord. This is about fighting. Fight, F-I-G-H. We throw down the brush, we throw down the sponge, we leave. We go out, we get beat up. We come back. But here's a weird thing about our experience. We come back, he presents to us the brush. Oh yeah, the brush. And we leave again. We get beat up, we come back, he lifts up the brush. Why do I keep coming back? We go out, get beat up again. And beloved, we are spending our entire Christian experience getting beat up because we refuse to take the paintbrush and the sponge. What does this have to do with the fight of faith? I can do this. I can watch this. I can read this. I can go here. I can say this. I can date her. What does this have to do with the fight of faith? Beloved, until we trust the Master, even in things we don't quite yet understand, we will not be able to face the dragon. The Master is standing before you today with a paintbrush and a sponge. Will you accept the paintbrush and the sponge? Or will you throw it down and say, "Not for me, thank you"? One last thing, if you don't mind. Yeah? Okay. Thank you. As I remember watching these, you know, when I was little and I would just be into the whole thing, you know, it was amazing because in the beginning of the movie, the good guy would always get beat up. He didn't know karate. He never knew karate. He never knew kung fu. He'd get beat up. He'd find his teacher. The teacher would begin to train him. The teacher would train him in all kinds of weird ways. Stir this big pot of soup with this pole. "Master, why do I need to stir this big pot of soup with this?" He was teaching him how to use the pole. He didn't know that, but he was stirring soup. So God finds these really unique ways to teach us how to fight. But now, you know, he's stirring, he's practicing, and he gets excited. He's like, "Man, I think I'm learning a little bit of something." He goes out and finds the adversary, gets into a fight with him, and he is able to get one punch in, and he is so excited about that one punch that he gets beat up for the rest of the fight. But he's like, "Wow, I got a punch in." He goes back to the master. "Master, I got beat up again, but I did get a punch in." The master says, "You're not ready yet. Train more." And he trains him and trains him and trains him. And he will go back and you will see throughout the progression that he's getting better and better. But listen, beloved, by the end of the movie, you have you have a man who has now become a master. Listen, the end of our movie is near. There will be a final battle in this earth's history where God's mighty men will go up against seemingly overwhelming odds. And they will demonstrate that their master is truly greater than the world's master. You see, beloved, the honor of a martial artist was not for himself, but for his master. Who's your teacher? My teacher is. And if you lost, it was a reflection upon your teacher, not upon you. Who is your teacher? I'm making an appeal today. Jesus stands before you. The master stands before you with a brush and a sponge. You know what it is. You know what your parents may have been telling you. And you're like, I don't understand why. Why do I need to do that? That has nothing to do with. God may have been telling you. And you're like, I don't, just so I can do. And now you're understanding, wait a minute. That's the brush and the sponge that God is trying to use to train me. And you want to say today, all right, I will no longer throw down the brush or the sponge. Give me the brush and the sponge. If that's your desire to enter the school of the divine Lamb of God and to be trained by him, to accept the brush and the sponge, I'm going to ask you to stand. Beloved, listen to me. It's very easy, you know, to kind of just go with the force. Everybody's standing up. Oh, better stand. Good time to stretch. I'm tired anyway. But I'm asking you, when God presents the brush and the sponge, do not throw it down. Trust the master. He knows what he's doing. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, Divine Master, teach us the wonderful art of faith fighting. Train our hands to be praying hands. Train our minds and our hearts to be loyal to you. Father, in the ancient Chinese and Japanese culture, warriors would rather die than dishonor their masters. Death before dishonor was the creed. May it be so for us, Lord. May we rather die to self than dishonor you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and for answering our prayer. Teach us, Lord, that we may become masters of ourselves, that we may become masters of the flesh, over the flesh. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.